Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 73, I think, of our year of the Bible, looking at the story of Gideon in Judges 6, 6, 7, and 8. Gideon, the first of the, you know, we had Deborah, we had Ehud, and now we've got Gideon, and Gideon sort of, again, sort of like descent, begins the sort of descent. Should we call it descent? The sort of... they don't get better. Let's just put that out. The Israelites were in the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. Now, on the one hand, 7 years is not as long as some of the other captivity they had been in. They had been, you know, under people for like 40 years or something. But here they are under the hands of the Midianites. Remember, Midian was the son of Abraham with Keturah. And so then they became a scourge to the Israelites. And they were real bad. The Midianites was so oppressive. The Israelites had to live in caves like animals, had to hide in caves like animals. The Midianites and the Amalekites, they kind of traveled around the hillsides, traveled around the country, and sort of took whatever crops they saw. They took anything they wanted. I love that. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locust. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. So you just get the sense of this sort of like moving horde, this sort of tornado that comes up and sort of destroys the Israelites and the way the Israelites can live. Because it says there Midian impoverished the Israelites. So they cried out to God and he sent them... he sent them a prophet. So God didn't immediately call the deliverer, but called a prophet who said, I brought you out of Egypt and I'm going to, but you have not listened to me. I gave you the land, but you didn't listen to me. And then it says, and then this is the call of Gideon. And there's a little thing about Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, why would he be threshing wheat? Sorry, I'm at soccer practice, making a lot of noise. Indoor. Why would he be threshing wheat in a wine press so that they couldn't see him? I am told that a lot of times the wheat and the chaff are separated up on a mountaintop, you know, at the top of a hill or whatever, so the wind can kind of take the chaff away. But then everybody can see you, and you don't want the Midianites to be able to see him. So he goes inside and he threshes his wheat in the wine press. So he's hiding out. And then this angel of the Lord came and sat down. Angel of the Lord came, and again, this is one of those situations where we think of this angel as the Lord, not just as an angel like Gabriel or Michael or something, but rather a theophany, a sort of appearance of God. Now you have to wonder, the angel of the Lord sees Gideon and says, "Ah, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, mighty warrior." Well, that's more of an aspirational title there. And he says, the Lord is with you. Now, when I read that, that reminded me of the Annunciation. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And that's kind of what happens here. The Lord is with thee, mighty warrior. And Gideon, the NIV has it say, pardon me, my Lord, but if Yahweh is with us, why are we so bad off? Why has all this stuff happened to us? Now, here's a thing that gets me, and it happens whenever not every time, but this is a particularly clear one. It says, the Lord turned to him and said, and it's Yahweh, it's translating Yahweh there. Yahweh turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And so Gideon asked for a sign, and he asked for the fleece. First he does the goat offering, and the angel of the Lord sort of burned it up there, showing that it really was the angel of the Lord. And poor old Gideon said, when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And it says here again, but the Lord But Yahweh said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." The Lord said to him, as he had said before, the Lord answered, Yahweh answered, and Yahweh said, "I will wait until you return." And here it is. Yahweh said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And so Gideon made an altar there. When I tell the story of Christmas, the Christmas story, to the kids at the Ark, I emphasize to them what is sort of emphasized in the text. Whenever one of the angels shows up to Mary, to Joseph, to, you know, the shepherds, the first thing that the angel usually says is, "Do not be afraid," right? Which is another way of saying peace. Do not be afraid. And here it is, Yahweh telling Gideon, "Peace, do not be afraid." There's a certain kind of fear that we have of the Lord, which is healthy and good, and it's kind of a fear that is sort of respect and deference. But when the Lord comes and speaks, usually the first thing he says is, "Peace, peace, do not be afraid." Anyway, continuing with the call of Gideon there, the Lord says, "Go and tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Asherah or Ashtaroth was the sort of female equivalent of Baal. But so just in case you wondered how bad off the Israelites had gotten, Gideon, who's called to be the deliverer here, his own father has the altar to Baal, and the Asherah pole, which is another kind of pagan worship, and so he cut it down. How brave is this mighty warrior? Well, he cut it down and he destroyed the altar in the nighttime rather than the daytime. Now, on the one hand, you might say, well, you know, look, I'm sympathetic to him. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the nighttime, and on the one hand, you can say, oh, he's afraid. On the other hand, look, he came to Jesus, you know. So look, he did it at the nighttime, destroyed the altar, but, you know, at least he did it. But Gideon's father, to his great credit, when the people start saying, "Hey, what are you doing cutting down Asherah poles and tearing down altars?" It is Joash, the dad, who says, "Hey, be cool. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself." Now, I think this is interesting because clearly the dad, Joash, was a worshiper of pagan idols, right? Which is why he had the altar and the Asherah pole. But here, he's criticizing Baal. Anyway, my point is, you wonder here how much Gideon and Gideon's call, you know, Gideon's sort of new faithfulness, sort of, you got to imagine, like, Gideon comes home saying, "Holy moly, guess what? You know, guess what just happened to me?" And it has had an influence on the father. Now, usually we think about influences going the other way, right? That the parents influence the children, and that's all a good thing. But there's also a sense in which children influence parents. And I think here is a sort of interesting example of it. Now, you know, this mighty warrior, again, you kind of wonder if the angel was being facetious with him before. This mighty warrior wants not just one more sign, but actually two more signs. And they have that thing about the wool fleece. He wants to put wool on the floor, and he said wool overnight. And if he comes back the next morning and the fleece is wet, but the ground is dry, then he'll know that that's really the Lord speaking to him. That happens. And then Gideon says, "Okay, actually, just want to do one more, if that's all right with you. Let's do it in reverse. Let's make the fleece dry and the ground wet in the morning." And sure enough, that happened. Again, this is our mighty warrior. And then they went. He went and recruited a whole bunch of people, 32,000 people. He went and got an army who's ready to take on the Midianites, 32,000 people, and got against how many Midianites, at least 300,000, which is a lot. At least 300,000. And wait, is it 300,000? Something like that. It's a whole lot. It's a whole lot. It's over 120,000. And God says to Gideon, well, here's the thing. You got 32,000 people with you. And if you win against the Midianites now, then you're going to say, oh, man, we are such awesome soldiers, so we took them on. And you're not, in other words, you're not going to recognize that it was God that did all the fighting for you. So ask anybody if they're afraid, and your soldiers, if they're afraid. If they're afraid, let them go home. So Gideon went out and said, if anybody's afraid, you can go home. And 22,000 of them left, leaving 10,000. But rather than having the 10,000 go against the 300,000, which would have been bad odds, as it were, God still says, no, you're going to still say that you guys did it yourself. Because is it possible for 10,000 to take on 300,000? Yeah, it's possible. Let's make the odds ridiculous. Let's just make the odds absolutely absurd. I want you to only keep 300 people. So the way that he divides them up is the ones that put their hands into the water and bring the water up to their mouth and drink the water out of their hands. Those guys get to stay, but the ones who kneel down onto the ground and lick, drink it directly out of the stream or something, they get sent home, and they end up with only 300. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people settled in the valley, thick as locusts. That's what it says. The Lord says, look. If you're afraid, you can go down to the camp, take your buddy Pua with you, and see what you can gather from the Midianite camp. And Gideon said, all right, I'm going to go. So God says, if you're afraid, you can go do this. And Gideon said, yep, I'm going to go do it. So meaning that our mighty warrior was a little afraid, and understandably so. And he gets to the Midianite camp, and he overhears one of the Midianite soldiers talking to another one, talking about a dream that he had had, and the other soldier says, oh, it's Gideon, he's gonna wipe us out. And that gave Gideon a lot of confidence that sure enough that they were going to do the right thing. Now, one funny thing, I don't know which translation of the Bible you're reading, but I love it. Now, I'm reading the New International one right now, and it doesn't have it, but the New Revised Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version has Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. That's a New International Version. The New Revised and the Revised Standard Version says, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his comrade his dream. Comrade, tell us our dreams. I think it's hilarious to think of Midianite comrades. But anyway, that's what they did. And Gideon blew his trumpet. Now, does this remind you of Jericho? They tricked the Midianites by circling. Just remember, they only had 300. They circled the camp and waited until nighttime, and then lit all their torches and banged on their drums and blew their trumpets. And it scared them enough that the enemies fell onto each other with swords, and there was general confusion and all that kind of stuff. Here is an important sort of turning point, though. He's giving them the instructions for what they should do. They could take their trumpets and their torches and all this kind of stuff. And it says, when we blow our trumpets from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Pardon me? For the Lord, when you blow your trumpet, then shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Why for Gideon? Why for Gideon? It shouldn't be for Gideon. It should just be for the Lord. And that's what they do. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, this is one of those places where you see, and we've already seen Gideon's sort of, well, I was about to say lack of courage, but sort of understandable lack of courage. I mean, I'm not a terribly courageous person either. So I'm quite sympathetic to that. But here you see his, what shall we say? You know, he's sort of putting himself forward. We're doing this for the Lord and for Gideon. Like, no, you're not the king. You know, you're a hero, you're a champion, but you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for, I mean, you might even say you're doing it for, on a larger sense, you're doing it for Israel, you know, for the faithfulness of Israel. But you're not doing it for Gideon. But that's what he does. I have to go, but then some other stuff happens. He gets some folks get mad at him because they didn't approve him. They didn't involve him, and so Gideon has to engage in this kind of careful diplomacy with the other ones. The Israelites want Gideon to be their king, basically, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. But he gets an earring from all of them, and he melts it down and makes it into an ephod, which the people end up worshiping. Not much time went by at all. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. So you get the sort of obituary to Gideon here. Midian was subdued and did not raise its head again. That's good. But his son is going to be Abimelech, and we're going to start Abimelech as soon as chapter 9 begins. He's going to be the next judge, the next champion, the next hero. They did not show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things that he had done for them. So you're seeing an even shorter distance between hero and disobedience, right? Like the idea is that the deliverer comes along, there's rest in the land, and then you get a period of sort of peace for a while. But what you're starting to see here again and again, Gideon is one of the transitional figures of the major judges. There's a shorter period of peace. There's a shorter period of sort of faithful peace before things go all wonky again. So anyway, that's where we are. Abimelech is no good. The apple fell far from the tree on that one. So anyway, but Gideon is one of the great figures of Judges, figures of the Hebrew Bible that people remember. This thing about him doing the fleece for a sign. You can still hear people say sometimes, "I'm going to put out a fleece," meaning, you know, I'm going to look for a sign. Take for that what you will, but that's what people do. All right, now I really got to go. All right, let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy reading. I'll talk to you again tomorrow. More on Judges.